I heard from Jack just before, as I was coming up, just before we were going to pray, and Jack said, oh, Lawrence will know. I'm like, Lawrence will know what? Who won the game? So I wasn't able to bring the good news, the gospel, but I brought news. And in between the tears and the hugs, we recognize that we're still growing, still going to work hard. And it's a good reminder. There's no segue to that, but just pray for Jack. He's a little upset this morning, as we all are. And that segues really well into what we're going to talk about, growing pains. Maybe more pain than growing. But anybody have growing pains when they were growing up? There's a few there. Yeah, I remember when I was, it might have been right around 12 or 11, just the intense pain waking me up and just in my legs, just couldn't believe how painful it was. And, you know, rubbing my legs or walking around I just really, really was upset about it, and it bothered me, and I thought something was wrong with me. And I realized that the growing pains were an evidence of life. Evidence of life. And I think that will help to understand, because our topic this morning is growing pains, but the growing pains in our lives spiritually is an evidence of His life within us. We're in the middle section of our series in the book of Acts. Remember, Acts is the unfinished story. And I just want to quickly summarize what we've been through in the first few chapters. A reminder from last week. It's a summary. First of all, remember chapter 1? Jesus is alive. We don't serve a dead Jesus. We remember that He died, but 3 days later He rose again. For a period of 40 days He appeared, convincing masses of people, I'm alive. Why? Romans 4:25. He was raised again for our justification. He's the proof that the sin has been dealt with. He's been raised again. And then He ascended into heaven. And then 10 days later, remember chapter 2? He's alive in me. Pentecost. He, by His Holy Spirit, came to dwell in us, Christ in us, so that we might live the life that He lived for 33 years. He says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Jesus was not sent to the cross primarily. Remember John 17? I fulfilled the work that you sent me to do. What was that work? John 17. I have glorified your name on the earth. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. So we are sent out, Christ in us, the hope of glory, so that He would be glorified. He's alive in me. That is an amazing thought, just to continue to contemplate. And then chapter 3 and chapter 4, remember, there's no ordinary day because Jesus is powerful in His presence. So they went to an ordinary routine, right? It was the hour of prayer, and the disciples went to pray, and they didn't protest to say, we don't need to go to the temple, you know, because we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. They went in the religious system that was already established, but they expected that God is always working, even when I don't feel it. He's working. And they had an expectation that was God was working. And one man who was lame from birth, instead of getting silver and gold for which he was begging for that day, received healing. He was restored so that he was allowed to go into the temple. Because before that, as an unclean man because of his infirmity, he was not allowed into the temple. So there's so many wonderful pictures. Then Peter preaches a message. Remember, he says, this Jesus whom you crucified, God raised Him from the dead so that every man, woman, boy, or girl might have the opportunity to repent, so that times of refreshing that would come from His presence, the presence of Jesus, His Spirit in us, would refresh us and we could be called out onto the water. But then we had a little hiccup as the church was thriving and growing. Remember that the flesh got in there, that part of us that's of the Adamic nature, satanic in its origin, that attitude that says, God, I can do without you. And they, Ananias and Sapphira, sold a piece of land, kept some of it for themselves, and that growing pain started to be realized. What is the growing pain? God is holy in His people. So this middle section called church growth is more than just numbers. We, in our, again, North American thinking, we think the church is growing if the numbers are growing. But that was not the criteria Jesus was looking for. Remember, He fed 5,000 men plus the women and children one day. The next day they came, big masses came for some food, and what did Jesus do? He offended them all, and they all left, to the point it was so bad that he lost his congregation, that he said to his disciples, "Will you leave me too?" What did Jesus say? Or sorry, what did Peter say? "You have the words of eternal life. Where can we go?" So it wasn't about the masses of people. It was about growth. Coming to experience God's presence, who is holy. What is holiness, or set apart, or sacred? Well, when we're being used for the purpose of which we were made. When you look at your watch, you've made it holy. You're using it for the purpose of which it was made. When you write with a pen, you've made it holy. But if you take that pen and stick it in your ear and dig out the wax, that's unholy. Not because it's gross, though it is gross. It's unholy because it's not being used for the purpose of which it was made. Why did God make you and me? Why did God make mankind? So that an invisible God, by his Spirit, could inhabit something he made, so that he could advertise what would all otherwise be invisible. God puts his Spirit in us so that he can advertise who he is. He's holy. What makes us holy? His presence. His presence in us. If after 80 years, on our 80th birthday, Jesus said, "Well, it's been fun living in you for those 80 years or whenever you received Jesus, but on your 80th birthday, I'm leaving. Thanks a lot. I've got younger people that I can inhabit and work through. I'm leaving you at your 80 on your 80th birthday." How holy would you and I be on our 80th birthday if Jesus left us? We would be unholy, not because we're doing bad things. We're unholy because his presence would have left. Does that make sense? Holiness does not come from the amount of Bible reading we do or church meetings we have. Holiness, what sets us apart, holiness, is God's presence. And they needed to take that seriously. And last week we were recalled, and great fear came upon the whole church and everyone that had heard the bad news. Ananias and Sapphira, who were of no earthly value anymore, died. And it says this, multitudes came to Christ. Multitudes. And the very last verse, of which we're picking up today, is that they were all coming from the surrounding regions and the vicinities around, and they were all being healed. They were all being healed for a purpose. Healing has a purpose, and we'll see that again this morning. So today, we're going to look at persecution. External forces. The word persecution means to press in or to pursue. That's the purpose of persecution, is to press in or to pursue. There's a specific church in the letters to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2, verse 8, called the church at Smyrna. It's one of the two of the seven churches that God has no criticism for. Jesus, who's walking amongst the lampstands, which is the churches, remember, he sees this one church, Smyrna, and there's one other one, but he gives no word of warning. There's no call to repent to this church. Why? Smyrna means pressing. This church was going through tremendous persecution. And he says, "I know your affliction, your tribulation, your persecution, and your poverty." But then he says this, "You're rich." What made that church, which earthly speaking was so impoverished, what made it rich? His presence. You're rich. And then he says, "Endure even 10 days. You're going to be tested, and you may die. But you'll receive the crown of life, and you will not be hurt by the second death." Amazing instructions. And Jesus didn't remove the persecution. He said, "Endure so that you can experience growth." So we'll look at care next week, Lord willing, care for the internal growing pains, and then concern for outsiders. The outsiders are the Gentiles, and then going to godless people. So this morning, who's in charge? Now, the Sunday school answer, obviously, is Jesus, right? Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 5. We're going to spend some time here. But we need to recognize a very simple truth. Jesus is in charge, and that means if he's in charge, I'm not. I have a friend who says this, "I know there's a God, and he's in charge, and the second thing I know for certain is that I'm not him." So two things I know for certain. I know there's a God. Number two, and I'm not him. So to recognize that truth, simple as it is to experience the liberation that is available to us in his presence today. So we're starting to see, and this isn't when it gets really bad, the stoning of Stephen, you know, that will come next. But this is like a sampling, the growing pains, the evidence of life within the church because of their holiness, God's presence in them. So in Acts chapter 5, it answers this question. First of all, in the verse before, in verse 16, it says the people, so Acts 5, 16, it says the people in the cities, in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together. So all the people outside of the city of Jerusalem were coming from the surrounding regions. They were either sick or weak or afflicted with unclean spirits. And here's the wonderful statement. And they were all being healed. Now, I mentioned in the introduction to the book of Acts that Acts can be used very destructively to our faith. Because we read things in here, and remember Luke, who's the author or the writer, he's simply observing. This is the Acts of the Lord Jesus Christ through the apostles. The teaching of what happened in the book of Acts is in the epistles after the book of Acts. And it's the same for what we're looking at here. Peter will actually talk about, it's you be the judge. We need to obey God rather than man. And we take that as license in our flesh to say, well, we can do whatever we want because we need to obey God and not human institution and leadership and stuff like that. And Peter does a whole letter called 1 Peter to talk about what submission to governing authorities looks like. So again, we're going to read some things this morning that may cause us to think, well, we're free. We can do whatever we want. But why were all these people, every one of them, being healed? That's a question to ask because I meet lots of people who read these stories and they get shocked or shaken in their faith when God doesn't heal. And maybe that's you. Why didn't he heal? It says they were all healed. They were coming to Jerusalem. The verse before it says that even Peter's shadow might be falling on. So Peter's walking by, his shadow falls on somebody who's sick, and they get healed. What's happening? There's a reason why everybody from the surrounding areas was being healed in Jerusalem, and we overlook it because we get focused on the healing rather than the purpose of the healing. Okay? So I hope to bring some clarity, but again, Peter teaches on this later on in the epistles. Why were they all being healed? Healing is called an attesting miracle. Attesting of what? Well, Jesus made claims. I am, he made 7 I am statements, for example. I mentioned this last week. I am the bread of life. To validate that claim, Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. What does he do? He feeds 5,000 men plus the women and children. He says, I am the light of the world. So what does Jesus do to validate those claims? He heals a man born blind. Now, did the man who was born blind enjoy being healed from his blindness? That's a rhetorical question. Do you think he enjoyed? We saw the lame man, right? He went after he was healed by Jesus in Acts chapter 3 or chapter 2. He went walking and leaping and praising. He was excited because he was no longer lame. He was healed. But the healing was not only for the person who was being healed. It was to validate the claims of Jesus. Well, Jesus, if you recall Peter's message in Acts chapter 3, Peter said when the lame man was healed, he says, why do you look at us as if we did something? We're just men. We didn't have anything to do with it. Jesus has made this man well. For anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he gets a chance to make claims about who Jesus is, and the man who is made well is the validation of those claims. Peter didn't even get to his altar call. Nobody sang, just as I am with that woman. They didn't get to that. The people, the leaders, the religious leaders were upset. They grabbed him and they threw them into jail along with the lame man. But 5,000 men came to Christ and Peter didn't even get to the altar call. Why was the lame man healed? Did he enjoy it? Of course he enjoyed it. What was the purpose? To validate the claims of Jesus. Jesus is the one who saves and makes us whole. But also, if you read Peter's message, he says, and he's the one in charge, and every knee is going to bow to him. So Jesus is king and ruler. The healings, in this context, prove it. The lame man who was healed, and everybody, those 5,000 men plus the women and children, came to Christ. Now we're seeing everyone is being healed. For what purpose? We're going to see this today. That's why I'm setting this up. So that the leaders, so did all of those people, those masses, enjoy being healed? I would think so. But what was the purpose of the healing? So that the leaders would acknowledge Jesus as the king, and they need to submit to him as the leader. So, everyone was healed for the sake of the leaders. Jesus is installed as king. We're going to read Psalm 2 in a second. And the leaders are warned to repent. So, Acts is a wonderful observation of all that God is doing. The teaching of what God is doing is in the letters we call the epistles. But in this context, why were they being healed? For the sake of the leaders, the religious leaders primarily in Jerusalem. That's why they all came from the surrounding areas to Jerusalem, so the leaders could have an opportunity to repent, put their faith in Jesus. It's a pretty dramatic thing to see all these people being healed, and now we're going to see the leaders' response because they are threatened. Who's in charge? Acts chapter 5, verse 17 reads this. But the high priest, so they're seeing all of these things happen. People are being healed over and over again, and the leaders are upset about it. The high priest rose up along with his associates, and he defines in brackets, important, that is the sect of the Sadducees. Why the Sadducees? Because part of the witnessing that these apostles are supposed to do is to talk about the suffering and death of Jesus and his resurrection. And the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. This is why they're sad, you see. That's what somebody has said. So Sadducees don't believe in resurrection. And so Luke records that the Sadducees are there because they're the ones that are really upset about that. Why is it a risk to believe in the resurrection of Jesus? Why is that a problem? It's a problem because if now Jesus lives in you and me, that means he's the one in charge. It's much better to have a dead Jesus because you can thank him for what he did in the past, but you can still go on living because Jesus is still dead. But if he's alive and now indwelling you, called new birth, he's living in you, that means he has the right to your life and my life. He has the rights. And so the Sadducees are there, and they were filled, instead of being filled with the Spirit, controlled with or influenced with. What are they controlled with and influenced by? They're controlled with jealousy. They're jealous about what God is doing. Now, why are they jealous? Very important that we understand this. The role of the high priest, primarily his role is to take the annual sin sacrifice, take that the blood of the bulls and goats at the annual sin sacrifice, and go into the Holy of Holies and bring the sin sacrifice into God's presence for his own sin and for the sin of the people. They're supposed to bring unholy people to a holy God. All of the religious system, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all of the Sanhedrin, the Senate, the elder, Senate is the elders, all of the different religious people of Israel, the religious leaders, they have one purpose, and their purpose is to bring God's people to God. That is their role. But what's happening? Jesus, these guys keep talking about a man named Jesus, whom they crucified, and now all these people are being healed. So there's claims that are being made of Jesus, and they're being healed, and that's causing them to be jealous. Because who's in charge? Who's in charge of our lives? Christ. So they're filled with jealousy, and they laid hand on the apostles and put them in public jail. But during the night, the angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, taking them out, and said. Now again, take off your Sunday school glasses, or just as you read, imagine all of the apostles are in jail. They've been seeing multitudes being healed, coming to Christ. And then they have these religious leaders pounce on them, throwing them into jail. I wonder if they were worried about what tomorrow would look like, if they were going to die tomorrow. I wonder if they're like, man, this has just been great. Hey, Peter, how was your day? John? Yeah, it was pretty good. I saw Jesus do this. It was amazing. Wow, we're excited. Well, it's time to go to bed. Good night, John boy. Good night, Mary Ellen. And they go to, I wonder if they're sleeping this night. I don't know. It doesn't say. But what do we do know? In the middle of the night, an angel comes and he opens the prison doors and he says, get out of here. I wonder if they thought they were dreaming, because Peter later on was thrown into prison as well. And he got let out and he thought he was having a dream. We're going to come to that, Lord willing, if he doesn't come back. It's a pretty amazing story. But I wonder if they're sleeping. They see an angel of the Lord. Wonder if they're seeing a vision. And now the instructions are this, because Jesus is in charge. Go, stand, and speak. This is the instructions. Go. Isn't that what Jesus says? You're my disciples. Go out into all the world. Nothing's changed. Go, stand, speak to the people in the temple, the whole message of this life. What's the message that they had been trusted with? Jesus, a man, suffered because of sin, was buried, died because of sin, and was raised again to say that sin has been conquered. Preach the whole message of life. What are they supposed to preach? Jesus. Major Thomas, who is the founder of Torchbearers, where I work for, Lori and I worked for many, many years, in the summertime he'd come visit, I'd take him fishing. That was one of my jobs I had to do, and it was really hard work to take somebody fishing every day while they were on holiday. It was great. And I joke about, because I'd catch fish and he wouldn't. I said, Major, maybe you need to repent. So we'd have good laughs. But he always said, he'd get very serious with me and he'd look at me. He had very baby blue eyes. And he said, Lawrence, when you've accomplished and you've gotten done preaching Christ, preach Christ. And then when you've done preaching Christ, preach Christ. See, there's no new message, and every time they preached the message, it was validated by people being healed, either physically or in different ways. So, they're out early in the morning, back in the temple. Upon hearing this, they entered the temple about daybreak and began teaching. Now, when the high priest and his associates came, they called the council together, even all the Senate. The Senate are the elders of Israel as well. So, everybody is together. And they sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. So they are assuming, what? These guys are in prison. We put them there. But the officers came, and they did not find them in prison. And they returned and reported back, saying, we found the prison house locked quite securely and the guards standing at the door. But when we had opened it up, we found no one inside. Now again, take off the glasses. Imagine these guys. They knew they're in prison. They go there. There's the prison guard standing beside the door, so they didn't sleep. We don't know. They're not worried. They're just standing there at attention, doing their job. Open the doors, and the prison is empty. They're not there. Can you imagine what's happening here? See, God is laughing at the leaders. He's laughing. We think persecution is about cowering and, oh, no, we're in trouble. But it's an evidence of life, folks, trying to give us perspective in relation to persecution. So they're thrown into prison. Jesus, or an angel of the Lord shows up, says, get out of here, go stand, preach the whole message about Jesus. I'll back it up. And God is smiling when the rulers get there and they open the door and they're gone. So who's in charge? Well, Jesus, who's in charge, gives instructions through the angel, go stand and speak the whole message of life. You're my witnesses of these things. And what do they do? What's the smartest thing you can do when you acknowledge that Jesus is in charge? What's the smartest thing that you and I can do? Obey him. Oh, you want me to do that? Okay. Because in the act of the obedience of faith, we experience the equipping of the Savior. I'll say it again. In the act of obedience of faith, we always experience the equipping or empowering of the Savior. Because it's his testimony at stake, not ours. I have a friend who always says, don't ever take persecution personally. Don't take it personally. You're the only tangible thing in their way for them to get at Jesus, because they're seeing Jesus at work in you and they can't get at Jesus, and so you're the only tangible thing in the way. That's what persecution is. They're trying to get at Jesus because they're seeing Jesus in your life. That's why Peter says no one should suffer as a murderer or an adulterer in 1 Peter. But you should plan on suffering for the name of Jesus, because they're seeing Jesus in your life. So here's what's actually happening. And there needs to be an acknowledgement by the leaders. Why are they all being healed? Because the leaders need to repent. So Psalm 2 says this. It's a wonderful psalm. It has lots to do with today and a future purpose. Why are the nations in an uproar? And think of these leaders. All the leaders are together. Why are the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed. So, who are they actually against? Peter, John, and the rest of the guys? They're not against them. They're against Jesus. Now, look what God says. Look what they say, first of all. Let us tear their fetters. the fetters are their bonds. So they're like in chains, and they're saying, let us tear their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. And look at what God does to that. So these are the attitudes of the leaders. Let's strip these off. We can do it without him. We don't need God in charge. And God sits in the heavens and laughs. He said, hey, angel, do you want to just go down in the middle of the night there and open that prison and have those guys come out and let them go keep preaching? Yeah, no problem. This is no big deal for God because I'm in charge. So he laughs at people who think they're in charge. It says he not only laughs, but he scoffs at them. May God not be doing that about us today when we think we're in charge. He laughs. And then he speaks in his anger. Then God spoke in his anger and terrified them in his fury, saying, as for me, God now has something to say. I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I put Jesus in charge. Jesus is in charge in Zion, my holy mountain. So who's actually in charge in Jerusalem? Not the religious leaders. They're out of a job. Jesus is in charge. Jesus speaks, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Jesus is called the Son of God. And Jesus made those claims. And God backed it up with miracles. Now God speaking, ask of me, Jesus, and I will surely give you the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings. So Jesus is the King of kings and ruler of earth. Not will be, he is. And he is coming back to the holy mountain, Jerusalem, and he's going to set up David's throne again and rule for eternity on earth. What a day that will be. But he also is the King of kings right now. Now therefore, kings, here's the response. Show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. The word worship means serve. Serve the Lord with reverence, fear, and trembling. Do homage, or the word homage means kiss or accept. Kiss the Son, that he may not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. Why did all of these masses of people get healed? So that the religious leaders could repent and trust in him. God is a God of mercy. So, God is in charge. We can trust him. We should finish right there and say, that's it. That's all I needed to hear. But that knowledge alone is a threat. It's a threat to those who think they're in charge. So who's actually threatened? Are Peter and John and the rest who were thrown in, are they threatened? Not at all. Look at the threats. Chapter 5, verse 24. Now when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest heard these words, what are the words? Oh, we went to the prison. Open it up, there's nobody there, and what's going to happen? They were greatly perplexed about these things and thought, what would come of this? But someone came and reported to them, the men whom you put into prison are standing in the temple teaching the people. Are these men feeling threatened, hiding, running away? No, where are they? Obeying Jesus. He wants us to be in the temple preaching. So what do we have to fear? Then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people, that they might be stoned. Can you imagine? These are the guards, the religious guards. They have authority. They go to Peter and John and the rest and say, please come with us. Don't make any hassle. Please, we don't want to get stoned. They're afraid for their lives. Who's being threatened? Peter, John, and the rest? No. Brothers and sisters, Monday morning, are you feeling threatened? Jesus is in charge in our lives. He is Lord. We don't make him Lord. He is Lord. Allow him his rightful place as Lord of our lives and then step out in obedience. And watch the confidence that comes with that. When they brought them in, they stood them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. And look at their conclusion. And you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Is that what Peter wanted to do? God, get them. Ever have those kinds of prayers in your prayer meetings with God? It's so bad what you're facing, you say, God, get them. Not them. They're saying, God, rescue them. Rescue them. So they are teaching, but their conclusion is that they're teaching about Jesus so that his blood can be upon them. Where do they get this idea? Well, from Jesus in Matthew 23. Jesus told them that this would happen. So who's actually being threatened? The leaders are perplexed. The word perplexed means worried to the point of despair. Have you ever been that anxious about something? Worried to the point of despair. Some of you are up at 5:30 this morning watching the hockey. Your despair was well warranted. Worried to the point of despair. Why? Why are they worried to the point of despair? Because Jesus' words are ringing in their ears. God's word about them is being fulfilled. How do I know? Look at Matthew 23, verse 29. You can note that. It's up here. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. What's a hypocrite? The false claim to be something you're not. For you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn monuments of the righteous and say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, that's when the prophets and they died, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. That's what Jesus is saying. These guys, the current leaders, are saying, if we were born back then when they were killing the prophets, in it, we wouldn't have been a part of it. And Jesus says, okay, really? So you testify against yourself that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers. See, Peter and John aren't preaching that Jesus is going to get them. They're convicted because Jesus already told them, if you don't repent, I'm going to get you. See, they put Jesus to death thinking that they got rid of him. They're now contemplating, should we get rid of his disciples? And he sits in the heavens and laughs. You fill up the measure of guilt on your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? Therefore, behold, I'm sending you prophets. What does God do? See, these are how the Pharisees are reacting. The religious leaders are like, forget this. Get rid of Jesus, get rid of his disciples. And what does Jesus do? I'm sending you prophets. I'm sending you the apostles for your sake. You better listen to them. I'm sending you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues, and that will happen today. And persecute them from city to city so that upon you may fall the guilt of the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel and the blood of Zechariah, the son of another B-word guy, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. See, they're under conviction that the claims of Jesus are being validated because everybody's being healed, and they're living just like their fathers lived, trying to kill the prophets whom God is sending to them so that they might repent. See, they know exactly why these apostles are in their midst this morning in the council, because God is using them to call them to repentance. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets, stones those who are sent to her. Eventually it'll be Stephen who was stoned in Jerusalem. How often I wanted to gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but who's the problem? You weren't willing. So why are Peter and John at this council meeting where all the religious leaders are there? Why are they there? Because God is sending them to the leaders so that they might repent. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. A reminder that in the future, that even in God's mercy, Israel will have the privilege of calling Jesus back. It's an honor then. What an honor we have to suffer. Do you know that? A badge of honor. So we understand that in Canadian hockey, women and men. It's a badge of honor. Joking, distracted. Verse 29, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to the right hand as prince or leader and savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Peter and the rest are preaching to these leaders who need to repent. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. But when they heard this, they were cut to the quick. That means they were convicted, and what's their response? Let's kill them. They're doing exactly what Jesus warned them not to do. You want to get rid, you want to live like your fathers, killing the prophets and those whom I sent to you? Don't live that way. Repent. Come into this relationship. And they intended to kill them. Now, if you know the story, we don't have time, but Gamaliel, one of the leaders there, he says, you know what? There were two other occasions when this happened. A couple of different guys rose up and they got followers to themselves and they died and then everybody was dispersed. But look at his counsel. He says this. So in this case, this is Gamaliel speaking, I say to you, stay away from these men, let them alone, for if this is an action and a plan of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you will be found fighting against God. Brothers and sisters, I don't know what you're facing this week. You might be under tremendous pressure. Maybe literal persecution. In North America, we're relatively isolated from some of the physical harm that's being done to the church. There's more martyrs today than in all of history combined, we're told. Wow, for this name of Jesus. So it's an honor to bear witness of Jesus, isn't it? Monday morning, it's an honor to bear witness of you, Lord Jesus. And as you proclaim Jesus in our lives and in our lips, he's going to back it up with miracles, whatever that is, so that people can see that the message we preach is validated in the work of Jesus. It's also an honor to be a part of God's plan, right? Thank you that I'm a part of your plan. If this is a plan of man, it's going to fail. So if this is your plan, my plan for the week, it's going to fail. But if it's God's plan, nobody will overthrow it. And then he finishes with this. They took his advice, and calling the apostles in, they flogged them. And now that's not a nice thing. They're beaten with rods. It's very, sometimes your bones are broken. There's obvious scars that are a lifetime after a flogging. They flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and released them. So they went their way from the presence of the council rejoicing. These guys are beaten, bones may be broken, scars that will last out their lives. And what are they doing? These crazy Christians. Yay! Crazy, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple, they went from house to house, and they kept right on teaching and preaching that Jesus is the Christ. Folks, the greater the persecution, Paul says 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the greater the affliction or persecution, the greater the power that is made available to us. It's in direct proportion. I'll say it again, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the greater the affliction, persecution, tribulation, whatever it is, the greater the persecution, the greater the power that is made available to us to go out as salt and light in this world. So it's an honor to bear witness of Jesus. It's an honor to be a part of his plan. Therefore, rejoice, because we are worthy to suffer shame for his name. I came into the classroom one time, and the students were talking about me and something I taught in class. And I went up. They didn't see me. I went up. I was doing some work in the sound room, doing some recording stuff. And I heard them continually talking about me in a negative way. And then I came out of the room, I went down the stairs, and they all saw me and all went dead quiet. And I smiled, said, good to see you. And I carried on the way, thanking, because I'm a people pleaser. It was very uncomfortable to hear what they were saying about me. But it wasn't me. It was the message that I had proclaimed about Jesus in class. Half of that group at the end of the class in the evening came to me and apologized. Why? Because it's a privilege to bear witness of Jesus. These are Bible school students, folks, who were upset. Rejoice to suffer shame for his name, and then what? Persevere. Carry on. Carry on. That's called endurance, so that Jesus might be glorified in our midst. I'll leave you to read Hebrews chapter 13, 10 to 16, but I'm going to read the benediction in verse 20 for us as we sing in response. That wonderful hymn, "It is well with my soul." Look at this benediction as we prepare to sing. It is well. Now, the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep. What does that tell you? Death didn't even destroy Jesus. Now, may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will. Working in us, so Jesus working in us, that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What a benediction this morning. God brought up Jesus from the dead. Death is no longer a problem. So that the eternal covenant, the unending covenant, would be through the blood of Christ and equip us to do his will through Jesus. What are you facing tomorrow? Do it through the work of the life of Christ in you so that he gets the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's sing. Let's stand and sing, "It is well with my soul." I hope that's the one.